Good morning. Welcome to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. I wish we could be together this morning, but I'm glad for the technology we have and so thankful for our amazing AV team who's making it possible for us to reach out and to be together this morning. I pray that God would use this time to encourage you and to strengthen you during these difficult times. If you're new to BCF, a special welcome to you. We're so glad you can be with us, and just want you to know if there's anything we can do to encourage you or any special need for any one of us, the fellowship wants to help. And so we have resources. If there's financial needs, please reach out to office at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship or call the office phone or connect via the webpage. But we want to be supportive. If you have emotional needs, the elders and community group leaders are wanting to help. Please reach out so we can connect and help you through this difficult time. This global pandemic is a world changer. And I find myself frequently through the day checking media to find out if there's been any new developments. But the reality is we still have no idea what will life be when we get back to the new normal. We're in a time that we've never faced before, and that causes me deep concern. I wonder what will be of so many small businesses that are just having a hard time staying afloat. How will we care for our elderly and for the sick? How will it change the way we, as God's people, gather and encourage one another? How will it affect international dynamics and the way we love people around the world? How can we care? And I think of the poor nations that are in particularly difficult times. How can we be Jesus' hands and feet, both near and far? These questions lead to bigger questions, like where is God during a global pandemic? What's he doing? And what should we be doing? How does he respond to the sort of suffering that we see all across the globe? And what would he have us do as we seek to love and serve? And I'm praying for God to use us in a tremendous way to draw people to himself and to encourage us as God's people to love and serve in ways that bring special glory to him. But it's in times like these that we need reminders that God has not lost control. Nothing escapes his attention. He is the one who holds all things together. He knows the stars by name, and he knows the hairs of our heads, which for some people is easier than others. And yet, if he knows when any little sparrow falls to the ground, how much more concerned is he for the details of our lives and the struggles we're facing as we endure this global pandemic? We need reminders that God wants to use these difficulties for good, that he is engaged doing myriads of things all at the same time, that he is love, and he wants his love to be known across the earth. God is at work, even in the darkest of times. It helps me to remember that in the darkest day of all history, when Jesus was left hanging on a Roman cross to die, there God worked redemption so that we might experience everlasting joy. If God can use that day, he can use the difficult days of this global pandemic. And we pray he does in the very same way. Still, in times like these, I want something more personal, something that will give me encouragement with the struggles that I'm facing and the struggles that you are facing. So this morning, I'd like us to consider, how does God use suffering in the lives of his people? How does God use difficulties in our own lives? I'd like us to turn together, if you would please, to take your Bibles and join me. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. Join me as I read. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our spirit through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your promise, for your holy word, and for your Holy Spirit. And we pray this morning that you would speak to us. You would take this truth from the Bible and you would write it on our hearts in such a way that we might grow in conformity to the likeness of your Son. Lord, use this time to encourage us and strengthen us in this difficult time. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we'll consider first how suffering is different for those who love God from those who don't love him. Secondly, we'll consider how does suffering work in us. And thirdly, I'd like us to consider how suffering helps us grow in hope in the midst of the time of groaning, how we grow through suffering in the midst of the time of groaning. So let's begin considering how suffering is different for us that know and love God from those who don't know God. You'll notice Paul begins this thought with a word, therefore. And as you know from our time in the scriptures, when you hit a therefore in the Bible, you ask the question, what's it therefore? And that encourages us to look back and see where Paul has taken us up to this point. Paul has taken four chapters to unfold the dynamic of God communicating himself to mankind. We see that everyone at some level knows about God through creation and through the way he's written his law onto our hearts. Our consciences tell us that there's right and wrong. And constantly through the day, we're involved in judging and determining moral values. And these realities simply reflect the fact that we are made by a moral God and that he is the ultimate judge who will judge all of mankind. But Paul continues to make the point that all of us, though knowing God, have chosen rather to worship and serve him, we've gone our own way. And we have created our own idols. We've sought to build a life independent from God. And our selfishness, the Bible calls sin. And the reality is that our intent to live apart from God has created all kinds of struggles. And rather than worshiping and serving him, we've created conflict and tension and strife of every order. That brings judgment, condemnation, and death. And that could be the end of this story. But God, because of his love for us, has created a way whereby we might engage and be restored to a right relationship with him. His only Son, the Lord Jesus, became man, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, bearing God's wrath for our sin in such a way that we might be, by faith in him, be restored to God's love and to a relationship with him that would last forever. And so Jesus did that. He came, he bore God's wrath, he suffered, bled, and died on the cross. And by our placing our faith in him, we are washed clean, we're restored, made new, and reconnected to God in a relationship of love that will last forever. The Bible tells us that is by faith. And by trusting in Christ, God has made you new. You're a new creature with a new relationship with God in his love that lasts forever. That's what it means to be justified by faith in Christ. So now, Paul says, we stand in grace. Doesn't that sound encouraging? That's where we stand. And so as God's children, we're really in a very different place than those who don't yet know God, which means as we face terrible times, like the time we're struggling with COVID-19 across the face of the globe, that our experience of suffering is very different from the experiences of those who don't know his love. people outside of Christ continue to ignore him and deny him and try to make life apart from him. And they shout, science will save us. But we know that God is our Savior and he is our refuge. And because we've placed our trust in him, our experience of suffering is different. The difficulties we endure are no longer punitive, but rather purifying. They're designed by God to work in our lives like a refiner's fire or like cleansing soap. Since Christ has suffered God's wrath, there's no wrath left for us. And we now live in this beautiful union with Christ in the love of God. And so it's essential in times like these for us to understand that though on the outside it looks like, and the fact is we suffer in the very same way as people who don't know Jesus, but on the inside, God is using our difficulties, our hardships and suffering to work in us beautiful changes for our good and for his glory. We believers suffer along with all of mankind. But God's design for us in the hardship is that there be purpose and direction as we endure grief and struggles. God continues to reveal his wrath on mankind, and that should cause us a healthy fear. But for us who know God's love, there's a different way. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 43, verse 2. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, it will not burn you, and the flame shall not consume you. You will pass through the fire, and you will cross raging streams in the course of life. And yet we're reminded, just as Ward reminded us in his prayer, that he is with us always. And we know that we will not be consumed by the fire. We will not be drowned by the waters because Jesus has taken that heat in our place. The fire will not burn us because Jesus endured the wrath of God and the fires of hell. The waters will not drown us because he passed the river of death into the place of torment that he might bear that on our behalf. And so we are invited to freedom from fear, because he has conquered every pain. He uses difficulties to prepare us for the glory that is to come, to prepare us to be ready to enter in the home even now he's preparing for us. So we who know God's love have a different experience in the midst of suffering than those who yet have come to know him. Secondly, I'd like us to consider how suffering actually changes us. Again, Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces patience. Patience produces character, and character produces hope. Paul says, we rejoice in glory, yes, and we rejoice in suffering. Wait, that doesn't sound the same. How can we rejoice in suffering? Paul says we rejoice because we know. We know, and curiously enough, that word that Paul uses there is different from the typical words for knowledge. Rather, it means knowledge by observation. We perceive, we see, we understand, because we see the way reality works, that there's a connection between suffering, endurance, proven character, and hope. These things are connected. Paul wants us to link in our minds the experience of our suffering with the effect of that suffering in producing beautiful changes in our lives. He wants us to understand that pain and grief for the believer are productive. They're useful for the transformation of our lives and the preparation of our lives for the beautiful kingdom to come, so that we would have an increased confidence in the hope that the Lord's coming back to take us home. Now, before we go too far, let me be clear. The way the Bible uses the word hope is not the way we use it in everyday conversation. Like, I could say, I really hope we have chocolate pecan pie after dinner today. Now, that's not biblical hope, because biblical hope is the assurance of what God has said will come to pass, that his promises are sure, that what he has declared is true and right and good. And so biblical hope is an unwavering confidence that's different than the type of hope we talk about day by day. Paul says that our suffering works or produces endurance. And again, that word is helpful to understand. The idea is that our suffering is actually creating something, working, like in a garden, that when we sow the seeds of suffering, that produces in us the fruits of the Spirit of joy and peace and love and ultimately hope in the coming of Christ. Now, that word works talks about the process of change. It's kind of like, imagine if you're a horse person, the work of a farrier in creating a horseshoe. A blacksmith beats on cold steel, but before he does, he sticks it into the forge and he heats it until it's red hot. Then when he brings his hammer down on that steel, it forges and shapes so that he can form it perfectly to the shape of your horse's hooves. And when that steel has taken its proper form, he plunges it into cold water and it hardens again so that it can be strong and endure for much use and abuse. Now, this forging picture is really a good one, because if the farrier took his hammer and beat on steel just cold as it was, he could spend hours and make absolutely no progress at all. It is the process of putting that steel into the furnace until it's red hot that enables the farrier, when this hammer falls, to actually shape and mold that steel. When, again, it's forged, then it's useful. And so we see this process of suffering works in the very same way. Now, the downside to that picture is we're the steel that gets put into the oven. And if anyone were inviting someone just to volunteer to step into a fiery furnace to come and be beaten with a hammer until sparks fly, I would hesitate to sign up for that. But the Lord is so kind, and he does not permit any difficulty, any suffering or hardship into our lives that he doesn't use for our good and for his glory. And it's helpful to remember that the difficulties that enter our lives are measured by God, that he will not let the waters rise so that you will drown. He will keep you, and he will limit the struggle so that as you trust in him, you will have the strength you need by grace to continue to walk with him in faithfulness and in humility. You know, the big difference between a trial and a temptation is the author of that event. The evil one wants to use these difficulties to tempt us to leave God and to walk away, to turn back to our wickedness and our selfishness. But God uses these difficulties to work in us, to prepare us for the glory to come. In Hebrews 12:11, listen to this comment. The author says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see, God's design in all of suffering is for it to work in us. He says suffering produces endurance. Endurance is the ability to withstand pressure with peace and calm. It's the ability to take a load and to stand firm. Now, there are times in my pain, rather than looking to Jesus and enduring the hardship, I take a shot of my favorite sin. And it's so easy in these times, rather than turning to God, rather than allowing him to build endurance, to fall into these patterns that we've cultivated over the years of our lives. For me, during COVID-19, I have not been able to feed my thrift store addiction. And so I find that I am spending way too much time on the internet. Right now, I've been hunting for a hiking hammock that I'm coveting. And I just think, where did that hour go? It's gone. Or you know, this time of year, I love gardening catalogs. And I'm sorry to say that rather than letting the Lord produce endurance in me, I miss spending moments that he's got better plans for. But the reality is all of us have the same struggle. Do you know where you turn when the difficulties of life just mount, when the pain and pressure increase? For some, that could be binge watching Netflix. It could be pain medication. It could be that extra piece of pie after dinner. It could be that there's a problem with pornography, or that you find release by yelling at your spouse or by being harsh with your children. God has designed that we would grow in endurance by responding well in the context of suffering, but we must choose to turn to Christ rather than to turn to the sinful strategies that we've cultivated through life. I like the acronym HALTS, which talks about being hungry, angry, lonely, tired, or stressed. And in those moments, the temptations just seem greater. And so one of the things we need to be wary of when we're having those various experiences, which are happening all the more in the context of being locked in place and isolated during COVID-19, is we need to turn to Christ and look to him rather than looking to these patterns that we have from our former way of life. I can only imagine during these days that you may be experiencing a lot of halts. I think of parents who are at home trying to work from the kitchen nook. Kids are at the dining room table trying to keep up with their schooling, trying to keep them out of trouble when all the regular routines have been totally canceled. Life is hard. It's easy to be impatient, to be angry, to be distressed. We have financial concerns. More than 20 million Americans have lost their jobs because of this global pandemic, and that may include you. So, of course, there are concerns for finances, not to mention concerns for those with compromised health, those who may have contracted COVID-19, and for those who have lost loved ones. We share with you in the grief. But in these times when we're struggling, we need to use suffering as an invitation to turn toward Christ. You see, when we choose sin, we short-circuit the plan that God has availed whereby to cultivate in us endurance. And so God tests our patience so that he might produce in us greater patience. He tests our trust so that we might grow in trusting him. God wants to use the materials of our lives and cultivate them through the struggle so that we might grow in the likeness of Christ and shine with the beauty of the Lord. Suffering works endurance that we might run longer and stronger in the race of life toward the goal of the coming of his Son. Paul says, endurance works proven character. And the idea here is of a material that has been tested and approved. As you respond humbly to suffering, God gives us the seal of approval. What does proven character look like? What is the results of having endurance work in us? It looks like living and responding like Jesus. We look to him and we see how we might respond. So let's take a moment and consider, how did Jesus react to difficulties? How did he answer when mocked? How did he react when he was beaten and spit upon? How did he respond and relate to the poor? How did he interact with the downcast and the downtrodden, that surrounded him. As we look to Jesus, we see the kind of character that the Lord wants to cultivate in us through the process of suffering. Amy Carmichael was an Irish missionary who spent most of her lifetime in India developing a Christ-centered orphanage there. And she went through terrible struggles, both physical suffering, illness, and difficulties in the development of this orphanage. And she, through her pain, developed a practice where she would, in short little prayers, beg God to change her. And so she would pray, "Your strength, Lord," or "Your peace, Lord," or "Your love, Lord." And as she looked to Christ in the midst of her pain, in the midst of the struggles, she, rather than responding in a normal, natural way, could respond with the love and the patience and the kindness of Christ. The Lord wants the same for us. And I invite all of us to imitate Amy Carmichael. And in that moment of stress, when you're ready to lash out, to stop and pray, "Lord, your peace, Lord, your love, your patience, Lord, now I need you to be patience for me." And God used those difficulties to shine forth the beauty of Christ's character as she responded with his love. You see, suffering puts us at a crossroads. It obligates us to decide whether we'll return to the old way that we've cultivated through life, or we'll respond trusting in Christ to be our strength, our defender, our shield, and responding in his strength, in his grace, in his power. We stand in grace, Paul says. So we need to respond in grace and live out of grace because of the power of Christ in us. Godly character comes by repeated decisions in a good direction. Tim Keller talks about a woman in a church that had a very difficult life. She had a pattern of rotten relationships with men, one after another. And the day came where she understood the gospel and she received the Lord Jesus, and she was a new person. She continued in the relationship with a man she at that time was involved with, until one day he just responded her with violence and anger. And she reacted with a confidence and a strength that she'd never known before. It was so actually amazing. She was amazed by her reaction in this moment of stress and conflict. She later commented to a friend at church, and the friend asked her, "Well, what do you think was going on? What was the difference? What happened?" And she paused for a moment and she said, "You know, since Jesus is in me, I knew whatever happened, he would take care of me. And so I didn't have to react in my old ways. I had a strength and a peace I'd never known before. It's like I really am a different person." She was cultivating godly character as by faith she trusted in the fact that Christ is in her and that she stands in grace. John Stott comments that distress will make you better or it will make you bitter. It all depends on the direction we choose at the crossroads of pain. It's easy to say we love Jesus, but suffering shows our true love. If you love to be in control, when things slip out of control, you'll have overwhelming anxiety and anger. If you love Jesus, in those times when you are not in control, you can relax in his arms. And you can remind yourself that he holds you like a tiny child in the arms of his mother. And you can rest in him. If your love is wealth and riches, when the stock market plunges, it's easy to be depressed. But if Jesus is your treasure, it doesn't matter what Wall Street does. You can sing his praise and walk in joy. If, on the other hand, your love is the attention of men, the affection of people around you, boy, being in a time of sheltering in place could seem like being in prison for you. But if Christ is your greatest companion, In these times, you have tremendous opportunity to cultivate your relationship with Him that perhaps you haven't had for years. So God wants to use these struggles not only to encourage us and strengthen us, but to help us see the bad directions that we've chosen so that we might repent and turn back to Him in the midst of our struggles and find in Him the strength and the help that He so readily offers to all of us. So we see trouble works in us just like it did in Jesus. The scripture says that Jesus learned obedience through that which He suffered. How would we expect anything different in our own lives? Now, that may seem like a small consolation to you, which I hope will lead us to consider this last link in this golden chain, and that is how hope helps us grow in our groaning. Listen again to what Paul says. In verse 5, proven character works hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The key to peace, patience, joy, and strength is by learning to lift our eyes. We must learn to fix our vision on the hope of Christ to come, the hope of His engagement in every moment of our lives. When struggles come, lift your eyes from the pain to the lover of your soul and fix your mind on Christ. We need to be reminded that every earthly pain reliever will ultimately fail. Things will break. Our friends will fail us. Those that we love tragically may die. And that may be your experience even in these days. The fact is, only Christ is a rock that never moves. He is a friend that will be with us forevermore. And so as we look to Him and lean on Him, as we in hope look to the day of His coming, we find strength for today. Our addictions may give us temporary relief, but in the end, rather than cultivating endurance and character and hope, they lead to death. Hope is all about looking ahead. No one hopes in yesterday, and so we look ahead to Jesus, to His plan, to His presence in heaven, His coming to take us to Himself. When life is hard, when days are dark, when the pain increases, God is encouraging us to look to Him, to look ahead, to hope in God alone. Hope in Christ will change your life because He will never disappoint us. Paul says that's because God's love has been poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me take a moment for a sidebar here. Many have taken this passage to say that there is required of Christians a second experience where we, for those select people, have an overwhelming sense of God's love. But the reality is, Paul is talking about the very same people in verse 5 as he talks about in verse 1. That's for all of us who have been justified by faith, all of us who stand in grace. In your life, because of your relationship with Christ, He has poured His love like a river into your hearts. He does that by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is, as it were, the down payment of this love relationship that God will have with us forevermore. And He came when you trusted Christ, and He now makes His home within you. And part of His desire and part of His design is to help you experience the wonder of God's love for you, not your love for God, which is so limited and so fluctuating, but His love for you, which never changes, which never fades. And so the Holy Spirit has come like an engagement ring. I remember I met Julie the summer before my last year of college, and it wasn't long before I realized that I wanted to spend my life with her. And as things were moving ahead, I was working at an entrance job with an entrance pay. And yet, I just wanted to get a rock for her. Turned out, good fortune, a buddy of mine knew a diamond importer. And so I got a really good deal on a very modest stone. But I got all the money together, the cash that I could afford, and I put it into that rock. And that diamond guy had it mounted into a little gold band. And I was ready to go talk to Julie's dad, the captain. And that diamond was, for me, a token of my pledge to Julie, to be faithful to her, to honor her, and to keep my pledge throughout life until death would do us part. I wanted her to know that my love was worthy of my trust. And that's just a tiny, tiny comparison to the amazing gift of God's Holy Spirit, which is this seal of his promise to us that the work he has begun, he will complete, and we will be with him forevermore. We'll know his joy, we'll know his love, and that comes as he pours his love into our hearts. Paul wants us to know, he says, the height and depth and breadth and length of the love that God has for us in Christ. The reason the Bible uses that language isn't because there's any limitations to the height or depth, or it's because he wants us to know there's no limitation to God's love for you. There's nothing we can do to gain more of God's love. There's nothing we can do in Christ to separate ourselves from God's love. We are sealed. We are his. And so God wants us to look ahead in hope with longing to the glorious day of Christ's coming. If you are in Christ, his love has been poured into your hearts. The Holy Spirit is in you, and you are in Christ. Now, of course, there are times when we experience that love more deeply than others, but in my own life, and I'm sure in your life as well, you found that often it is in the darkest times that we have the sweetest experience of the love of Christ. In those moments of deepest need, we're even more aware of Christ carrying us and strengthening us and accompanying us through life's deepest struggles. So, may I encourage you, in these days of COVID-19 with this global pandemic, God is using our struggles and our suffering to transform us, to work in us patience, proven character, and a hope that will last forevermore. Might we stand firm in these days with our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is coming soon. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encouraging word, and how we thank you that what you have begun in our lives, you will complete in the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, we're grateful that in the midst of these difficult times, that you are working, you are with us to strengthen us and to enable us to respond in ways that demonstrate your presence and power in our lives. Thank you that you are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, and these difficulties that seem like they'll last forever, you call momentary and light. Lord, we look to you and we pray that as we, as your people, are enduring hard times, that we would not be passive, but we would engage by faith in loving and serving so that others might see your presence, your power, and your love at work through us, your people, to the praise and the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.